Last time I was here, and of course that was 9 months ago, so I don't expect you all to remember, but what I spoke to is the big picture destiny that God has in mind for us. Ellis LaRavia, who was the head of the Ambassador College Cultural Foundation, spoke to the church in Phoenix a number of months ago, and he referenced that big picture destiny that God has in mind for us, and we know what that is, and we're soon to be born into the very family of God, heirs of God, as Romans 8:16 says. And I'll just read it to you, no need to turn there. Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with him, that we be glorified together. And we're going to have the power of very members of the God family at that time to heal, to raise up, as Christ exemplified, the power he gave to his apostles when he was on the earth, awesome power, the power to do good, the power to help, the comfort that we'll have in the millennium, and then to be able to carry that throughout eternity to throughout the universe, really, is what my reading of Scripture indicates. You know, we have that destiny spoken of in Revelation 21:7, Hebrews 2:8 is for further reference, Romans 8:19-21, and it's spoken of in the church's book, What is Your Destiny? And Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential, for those that have read it, it's a wonderful work, my favorite of Mr. Armstrong's, and one I think well worth a read. But it's an awesome destiny and one that that we can look forward to in the very, very near future based on the events unfolding in these end times. I referenced the last time I was here a scripture from Isaiah 45:18, and again, no need to turn there. This is kind of an introductory section of my message. It states as follows, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it in vain." He established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So, you know, this is one scripture where the world's churches, in fact, misinterpret it. Obviously, God knows the earth is inhabited, so you know, my reading of this is obviously God intends, it was Mr. Armstrong's reading and the church's reading and, you know, United's booklet, our church, the What is Your Destiny, that, you know, what God's plan is for the universe to be inhabited. And we spoke at that, my last message, of why we can be confident in that purpose's fulfillment. I referenced the fact that renowned scientists now today are expressing confidence that in fact what we see out there, the incredible mathematical precision of the subatomic relationships that exist, could simply not have come into existence without that of a creator. Even the late Albert Einstein, in one of his quotes that I gave in my last message, referenced, "The more I study science, the more I believe in God." So even Albert Einstein, he saw these incredible interrelationships. And he basically, though he didn't believe in the God that we believe in, we can pray to, and God will give us power through his Spirit. He didn't know that. But what he did know is this all could not have materialized without a designer. Robert Jastrow, another astrophysicist, and most recently, even world's publications like the Wall Street Journal have been quoting astrophysicists and astronomers who basically say, if all these precise interrelationships didn't exist, the universe would collapse upon itself and just wouldn't exist. So it's just impossible. We spoke about the DNA molecule. We spoke about the Bible itself and its internal consistencies, archaeological discoveries, and the fact that the apostles, all of the apostles but the apostle John, were martyred. Okay, six of them, in fact, not everybody knows this, but it's a fact, six of the apostles were in fact crucified. Who would die for a lie? Well, they died because they had seen the risen Christ, they knew about the resurrection, and they had the absolute confidence that we should have, that you know, whether we rise up in the air because we're alive at the time of Christ's coming or we die before that, we can be absolutely confident that the next instant of our consciousness, you know, we'll be very members of the God family. So, brethren, this is kind of a summary of what I spoke to last time. And the scripture that I was focusing on at that time, I'll focus on again today. And I'll ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, brethren, 1 John chapter 3. And we'll go through verses 1 to 3. The last time I spoke in terms of 1 John, the first of the two verses, and we'll emphasize the third in a moment. But I'll read it to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, and I underscore this, now are we the sons of God. Not next week, not next month, or when we rise up in the air to meet Christ. But now, right now, this scripture emphasizes we are the sons of God. And I'll continue reading the scripture. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Like him, perfect in character, very God beings, members of the God family. And then I'm going to speak of verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3, which is the scripture that I'll be emphasizing today and following through on. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So my purpose today is to discuss our obligation, brethren, in fulfilling what John 1:3, verse 3 calls upon us to do. What we are called upon to do to fulfill the second part of the scripture. Not being, as one evangelist in God's church decades ago said and spoke to, we are living our lives and behaving the same as we did before, but just keeping a different day. We have an obligation to do much better. Not being as one of the five foolish virgins. You know the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Five foolish virgins didn't have oil in their lamps when the groom came. Nor like the man who received one talent in Matthew 25 and who buried his talent in the earth. We're called upon to grow, to change, to apply ourselves, brethren, to become more and more like our elder brother, Jesus the Christ. And it's a little late for indicating what the title of this message is, but I'll give you the title of it so that you can see where we're headed. And the title of it is this: The Great God's Plan for Us, Part 2, We Are Love, Our Part in Cooperation with God's Plan. Emphasis of this message: we are love, our part in cooperation with God's plan. So we have this incredible destiny. We have the proof that in our studies, Lord, that what Christ promises here, what God the Father promises here, will be fulfilled. So, brethren, we have the obligation and we have the incredible opportunity to work through the power of the Holy Spirit to change, to be changed in the very image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. The word translated purifieth in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, in fact, is in the Greek used only one time, brethren, one time in God's word only. And it's Strong's number 48, and it's derived from Strong's number 53, and it means to make clean, to sanctify, innocent, modest, chaste, pure. So we're to become more and more perfect and more in the image of the great God, more and more in the image of the great God, our elder brother, and God the Father, Jesus Christ. And it parallels other scriptures outlining what we are, in fact, to do. Revelation 21:7, He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, emphasizes in Revelation 21 that we also emphasizes the fact that we have the obligation to work, to grow, to change, to exercise ourselves. I'll ask you to turn to our second scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Because again, this emphasizes where we're going and what we're emphasizing here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 reads as follows, and it's one that Paul, the apostle, is exhorting Timothy, and in fact, as God's word to us, to, quote, exercise thyself unto godliness. What is he saying here? To exercise effort to grow, brethren, and to change. And to overcome what? And to become what? To exercise ourselves unto what? Well, the word is godliness. The word is godliness. we know that God is love. For 1 John 4:8 emphasizes very elegantly, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we today, we saw early in the earlier verses of 1 John 3, we're children of God, begotten now, but very soon to be born, brethren, very soon to be born. And if we are going to be in the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ, God is love, so we, as members of the God family, currently begotten, very soon to be born, need to become love. Our very essence is to be love, just like that of God the Father and Jesus Christ is love. And everything we do, living our lives to emphasize a way of life, to be lights in this world, and then beyond that, as we grow into that very image, to become more and more perfect as our God is perfect, God the Father and Jesus Christ is perfect. So I emphasize that this message that I'm speaking of today is in the positive sense of the fact that we have an incredible outcome coming very soon. We know it's coming. We can count on it. And it's in the emphasis in the positive sense that what we're looking to become is that of the image of love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. To become in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our action, what God the Father and Jesus Christ are, and to become in our day and thoughts of what it's going to be like when Christ returns. It's a time coming, brethren, in the world tomorrow, maybe not right away, maybe it'll take a little time, but it'll be a beautiful time, brethren. Well, we know that the nature of animals is going to be changed. The lion will eat straw like the ox. And when I was here last time, I believe I brought a picture of a little girl with herself standing next to a lion with a candle, and it was dark at night. She was afraid, but she was afraid of the dark, but looking for the lion to protect her. That's what's coming. And it'll be a time, brethren, when everyone will be looking out for one another, a time of love, be like Job. If you remember in Job, and I'll read it to you, no need to turn there. Job 29:16, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. So, you know, in the world tomorrow, everyone will be looking out, you know, after a period of time for everyone else. I mean, if people, you know, you see someone who's lonely, is sad, who's sick, the focus is going to be helping that person, to comfort them, to help them, to do what's necessary to express that love that is the very nature of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and it's going to become our nature as we grow into that image, and as we, you know, as, when we're born, we'll be in that perfect image. We will have changed into that very image, but in the meantime, it's what we should be doing today. What we should be doing today. Seeing someone sad, how to help. Someone sick, how to help. Someone who's lonely, to be their friend. To be all these things, brethren. And that's what we're really called upon to be doing today. Growing in our lives, in love for each other, and in our day-to-day interactions in the world as Christians. But recognizing that on our own, in fact, we're not able to do that. That what we need to do in growing and overcoming. John 15:5 reminds us that I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, you know, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to make these changes. That's how we can make these changes, brethren. But it's not that it happens automatically. It's not that it happens just as a result of that. We have our part to play, and we need to accomplish these changes, brethren, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So my purpose today, in the balance of the message, is to outline a proven approach for growth and change. I'll also emphasize certain other scriptures that give us some challenges, if you will, of what God the Father is asking us to do. But it's a proven approach for growth and change. It's used in many fields of endeavor. It's used in business. It's used in sports, the military, and one that we must use and we can use, and it's emphasized more importantly in Scripture as an approach that we can most effectively use in making the changes that we need to make in our lives to grow and, in fact, to overcome. So we're backed in the use of this approach by the living God, by prayerful use of God's Holy Spirit. So we saw earlier in 1 Timothy 4:7, we were exhorted to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That was the scripture I had read earlier. And then I'll ask you to turn to another scripture that emphasizes a little bit of the underpinning for what we're going to talk about for the balance of the message and the approach to accomplishing that. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, again, Paul emphasizes to Timothy what he needs to do. Paul emphasized to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7 to exercise himself unto godliness, to exercise ourselves unto godliness, brethren. But in 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul exhorts Timothy to as follows: meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So it's a process of meditating upon what we want to become, what we want to do differently, process of visualizing our objective and emulating Jesus Christ, monitoring performance against the objective, brethren, goal of change on an ongoing basis, moment by moment, day by day, comparing ourselves to what we want to be and how we want to be changed to a different way of living, a different way of behaving, a different way, in fact, of thinking. And that's what we're called upon to do. So I'm going to talk in terms now of what this effective process of change is and what we need to understand as we go about this. First, it's important to understand the importance of doing this. What we have an obligation. We have an obligation to the great God, our Father, to do so, brethren, as Matthew 7:21-23 speaks to us. Some very sobering words, in fact. Matthew 7:21-23. This was is a very interesting scripture, and it was first emphasized in this way, and really it was somewhat of a motivation for me in this message, the way I've constructed it, by Mr. Frank Jarvis. He's a pastor of the London, England congregation of United. And he, at a feast site in Portugal several years ago, he emphasized this scripture. You know, it's a very sobering message for we as God's people, and both we as brethren, members of the ministry, those that you know, are speaking from the pulpit, whomever they are. You know, the fact that we're doing that, the fact that we're here, doesn't give us free rein. That we're okay. We need to live our lives with a process of sobriety, knowing what our obligation is and what God is calling us upon us to do. So let's turn, please, to Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew 7:21-23. I'll read it out of the King James. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In fact, in more modern English, it could be really spoken in thy name. Have we not spoken in thy name, spoken your word in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So it emphasizes some pretty powerful things here. Think about it. They casted out the demons and done wonderful works. But still, professing unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's clear what God is emphasizing here. We have an obligation to, in terms of the process of purifying ourselves, to become love as God the Father and Jesus Christ are love, to exercise effort, to work toward growth, to work toward overcoming, as we've seen in other scriptures that I read elsewhere, most notably in the scripture that I'm focusing on, 1 John, but also, you know, we emphasize in Revelation 21. And another scripture I'll emphasize, it kind of alludes to the end time if you think about it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, which emphasizes the fact of what's coming, which we all know, those of us that have been in God's church for a long time, as many of us have. But seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So the emphasis is, first we know the tribulation comes, and then, you know, God, the day of the Lord, and then the time of our change. But things are coming that we know are hard. And recent messages in both church literature and in messages that we've heard emphasize the fact that, you know, we're on the cusp of things, and things that are very unusually bad as we're entering into the world. I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have seen the movie The Terminator? Okay, well, any event, thanks volunteers for doing that. But well, we're kind of like Sarah Connor, right? We know things that are coming that the world doesn't necessarily know. We know of end time events. I actually thought of this. I mentioned when I spoke to some of you a week ago. I traveled to Montana. I moved from Great Falls, Montana, to Phoenix a year ago, March 2nd. I worked for the U.S. Department of Justice, and I worked in the Great Falls office. I worked for the division that enforces bankruptcy law. So it's nothing exciting like Tommy Lee Jones portrays, you know. Federal marshal, you know, U.S. marshals and things like that. But we do our jobs. But I had a, you know, it was nice working there. I mentioned to some of you, I'm a lover of dogs. Sadly, I lost my cocker spaniel Benedict June 30th. But you know, we had this dog bed in the office, and when anybody from the executive office would come, you know, we would hide his dog bed, put it in the closet, you know, because we're not supposed to have cocker spaniels walking people in the office. But we had him there anyway. But in any event, I moved to Phoenix a while back. But I was traveling. I traveled to Montana, and while I was there, flying back to Phoenix, when I returned, there were children, little girls, and a baby. It was all cute, all at the airport. They're all dressed in pink. And I thought to myself, how sad it is that some of these innocents are going to be involved in this greatest event and cataclysm, but change for good that the world will ever know. I mean, that what's happening before the time that of our change is the tribulation and the day of the Lord. But it's the time for us, and it's the greatest positive event, despite the turmoil that is starting to come about. But it's the time of our birth into the very family of God to rule, to heal as God, as very members of the God family, as kings and as priests. And that's where we're coming. But we have every motivation that we can use, brethren, to visualize what's coming, what we're about to become, and and to look upon it with a level of certainty, and that we have the concept in mind that we have our obligation to do these things to become more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, and as 1 John 3, verse 3 references, to purify ourselves. I'll read another scripture that emphasizes the same thing, Philippians 2:12, which is a scripture that I found very powerful in changing my mind when Worldwide started making the changes. Many of us who came from Worldwide started making the changes that almost a gospel of grace, which, you know, obviously we are saved through grace, not through our own efforts. But the emphasis that, you know, there's nothing to be done on our part, which is disavowed by the scriptures I've referenced. But as Philippians 2:12, no need to turn there, reads, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Though, to be clear, as we know, we don't earn salvation. We don't earn the achievement of God's plan for us, this incredible destiny. It's a gift, but we have our part that God expects us to fulfill. And, you know, this, you know, it should be our great motivator, what this outcome is for us. So, number one, we need to have the emphasis of the importance of fulfilling what God the Father and Jesus Christ expect us to do. Okay, number one, emphasis, importance, motivated by our outcome, one, and also by the fact that we're, God the Father and Jesus Christ are indicating we must do so. Second, we need to know the habits, the behavior, the thought patterns representing the standard of performance that we want to produce. And then we need to picture this standard as our goal and vision in the forefront of our minds day by day. So what do we picture as this vision, this image of what we're going to become? And of course we know what that image is. It's that of our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, and that's of course also the emphasis of, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father, as Christ had said. But Ephesians 4:13, in fact, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, to emphasize what we are, in fact, to become and what our image is that we should have in the focus of our minds. It reads as follows, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that is what we're called upon to become. So the picture in our minds is to be that of our elder brother, having studied God's word. And, you know, a year ago, this month, I believe, the emphasis was one of immersing ourselves in God's word. This was at the, you know, the annual conference that was held at headquarters. But we are striving to produce through the power of God's Holy Spirit this very character of love of God the Father and Jesus Christ, using God's Holy Spirit combined with the application, and I emphasize this, really a powerful effort on our part as we ask ourselves day by day, moment by moment, how are we doing? Asking ourselves, how would Jesus Christ respond? How would Jesus Christ respond to what we're dealing with today, what we're dealing with in the experiences I had yesterday, for example? I had an experience yesterday, and I challenged myself, what would Jesus Christ do? And, you know, my reflexive reaction was not what I wanted. I was very disappointed. But I resolved I'm going to do better next time. But we all have those kinds of experiences as we live our lives, as we're striving to live more perfectly in exercising love and concern and in observing our behavior relative to what we can know based on Scripture, how our God would have responded, how Jesus Christ would have responded. So we visualize in areas how we want to change, what we want to become, in areas where we wish to hit the mark, like a quarterback. You know, I don't know if you have any NFL fans watching the Super Bowl, for the Broncos fans like me, of course, we were disappointed that our Cardinals didn't achieve that result, but the Cardinals got vengeance for us. But nevertheless, like a quarterback hitting his receiver, a skier going down a black diamond slope, visualizing succeeding in doing better in every areas where we're striving to grow. And recognizing, brethren, that Christianity, it's not a spectator sport. It's, you know, it's not just coming here. It's not just listening. It's not. It's one of effort on our part. Overcoming is the emphasis throughout, you know, throughout the church eras in Revelation 3 and in Revelation. He that overcomes is the emphasis over and over. Who hits the mark? To rule with God the Father, to rule with Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 emphasizes, to change, to model our behavior after what we know through the Scriptures is what God the Father and Jesus Christ are calling upon to do. Examining ourselves, and we're coming close to the end of the first half of the message, selecting a Scripture that represents what we want to become and working toward or overcoming, as the case may be, those qualities in the Scripture, and then setting this as the objective for steps toward change. And we, of course, we're every year we're called upon to examine ourselves at the, you know, in preparation for the Passover. So a logical starting point will be your written self-examination and in preparation for this year's Passover. And if it's set on the shelf, obviously, it's not going to do much for us. And again, you know, I will not give myself as an example except to say that I have the same struggles that you have. And when I have compared myself regularly with God's, you know, Jesus Christ's image, you know, I fall short, as we all do. But I realize it's so important to do differently. And God has a way to show us prior to the Passover. Most of us all have faced challenges as we, and we're, you know, moving toward, of course, the Holy Day season. But I remember, you know, bad examples as good examples. Sometimes, you know, before the Passover, I've behaved in ways I was very disappointed in myself. And then in other instances, I found people who were not even in God's church, just as a natural, for whatever reason, course of the way they have learned to act, they've done much better than perhaps I would have done under the circumstances. When I left Montana, I drove my motor home to Arizona. You know, the day before, I was to arrive the evening before the feast. The night before I was to make my last jaunt, I was driving my motorhome through Kingman, Arizona, or before Kingman. It was about 20 miles from Kingman, Arizona. And I was headed there, and all of a sudden, this was 11:30 at night, it died. Just stopped. Didn't know what happened. Couldn't go. I had to just glide into the side of the road. And fortunately, I'm a member of the American Automobile Association. And, you know, I tied my Cocker Spaniel out, and he started crying because he had visual impairment. He had a cataract. He wasn't seeing very well, and he was afraid. I called AAA. And they said, "Well, where are you?" Where am I? "Well, I'm somewhere before Kingman." They said, "Well, you got to tell me where you are." I said, "I don't know where I am." Well, some guy, it seemed like, came walking with a flashlight or something from a block and a half away. You know, you almost think to yourself, was this an angel coming to help me? But he came a block and a half away, 11:30 at night, you know, offering to help. And I said, "Well, where am I?" He gave me, you know, exact spot where I was located. And he did that, and he said, "Do you want to stay, you know, would you like to stay at my house while you wait for help?" And I said, "Well, that's not necessary, but thank you." But he came out and gave me a kind of a lantern that illuminates to put behind my car. And, you know, this fellow had nothing to gain by that. He was just doing it, behaving in a way, really, that, you know, would be what God would expect. So a very positive example. And I, you know, again, looked at myself. Would I have done the same thing? And, of course, that's what we should be exemplifying, that kind of behavior. You know, and God the Father is looking for us to grow. He's a very patient Father. Just as human father would be over a period of time, you know, as we're growing in the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father, you know, like a baby is crawling, stumbling. But over a period of time, God the Father, like a human father, expects change, expects growth toward the image of what we are to become as members of the family of the living God. So, well, we were speaking a moment ago of our obligation to change. We spoke of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We spoke of the need that we have to work out our own salvation, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, but put in cooperation with that our effort to change, to grow into the very image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I started to introduce the concept that we want to look at a scripture, since our goal is to become love as God the Father is. You know, in 1 John, scripture reads, God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. To make that transition, and I guess I'm walking away from the microphone, so I better be careful not to do that. Sorry, guys. But I think a logical starting point would be to use the love chapter as one point of comparison. I'll just read it in the King James, and then I'll be going to the Moffat translation, which I think spells out what we're to do a little bit more clearly. I'll read it here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and in the Old English, charity is love, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Not a little bit, not partially what we're to become, but I am nothing. So this is really, again, calling upon us to exercise effort to become that through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body, I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, enduring all things. Charity, love, and again, it's agape love in the Greek. Never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So if we're going to use as a scripture our change and what we're wanting to become, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us all that we need. Huh, brethren? What I'm going to do is read from the Moffat translation, and it's my favorite translation of this love chapter, which is what 1 Corinthians 13 is. It spells out the characteristic of a godly man or woman who is or who is becoming love. We may use these verses, brethren, to challenge ourselves and asking ourselves questions. So I'll go again from the Moffat translation, which reads as follows. Love is very patient. So, brethren, we want to ask ourselves as we go about our lives and how we behave and how we think, really. Are we patient, brethren, with our spouses, with our children, people we work with, and with one another as brethren? You know, I said yesterday I was disappointed in myself. I was in the office, and I was working with one of our attorneys there, and in some respect, he was out of line in a certain sense, but I wasn't as patient as I should have been in terms of my response. But I won't go into any more detail than that, except to say I'm telling myself I'm going to do differently next time. But the goal is change, brethren. And the only way change comes is moment by moment, watching how we behave, challenging ourselves. And it works for older people, for younger people. How do we become what we want to become to please God the Father and Jesus Christ? It's a process of watching ourselves, of challenging ourselves, and working through our effort of change. And the starting point for that really is in the morning. Okay, we started off a little bit ahead of where I had this point, but at the beginning of our day, we should be praying, asking our loving and our all-powerful God the Father and Jesus Christ to help us. In our morning prayer, help me, Father, guide me throughout my day. Help me to become what you want me to become. Grant me more of your Holy Spirit, which we should be, all of us, we should be asking that every day. Asking God the Father for more of His Spirit, to have more of the qualities that they want us to have. Courage, love, patience, that of a peacemaker. These can't come of our own efforts. We've got to ask in the beginning of the day for more of this God's Spirit and for guidance and help. And it also sets the tone for the day because it emphasizes the standard of behaving in a way that will please God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we start off the day doing that, guiding ourselves. Help us, Father, to be guided moment by moment where what you want me to, how you want me to behave, how you want me to be changing into your image, because I want to please you, Father. Help me to do that. So, got a little ahead of ourselves, but 1 Corinthians 13, love is very patient. We need to ask ourselves as we go through our day and as we challenge how we behave, are we being patient? Very kind is, Moffat translation of 1 Corinthians emphasizes. Are we very kind? Are we thoughtful in thinking about what we do and say or not do to other people? Are we following the golden rule? Do we, as Job did, seek out the cause that we knew not? When we see someone in the congregation or in appropriate circumstances, and this requires judgment on our part, do we seek to help? Do we seek to reach out to help, to show love, to show concern? Or, brethren, are we concerned with our own interests and our own desires? I mean, these are challenges that we should be putting to ourselves and being, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are to us, very patient, very kind. Love knows no jealousy. Or are we competitive, brethren? Are we like the world? I mean, the incredible unfolding of this season of the political process is just amazing to me. I'd never seen anything like it in my years, watching the political process. Are we competitive in our work, in our church life? Do we seek to behave to be better than others, feeling threatened when that image is challenged? Or do we think of ourselves, others, as better than ourselves, being humble, not being competitive as the world is, to be different? Love makes no parade. Again, related, knows no jealousy, makes no parade. Are we humble? Do we seek to build others up rather than tear them down? Thinking of others as Philippians 2:3, as I just mentioned, without citing the scripture, better than ourselves. Are we that way? Gives ourself no airs, no pretense. You know, recognizing without the power of God's Holy Spirit, without the destiny that we have and what's coming in this world, you know, we'd be nothing. We have what we are because of the great God's plan for us. We're so fortunate to know what we know, to have the calling, to know, brethren, what we're to become. We're to be become very members of the God family. But, you know, so we have nothing to be proud about. We're so fortunate for what we know. We're so fortunate for the opportunity for eternal life that God gives us as very members of His family. We're never rude. Or, brethren, are we oblivious to the fact that we have on other people, what we say on other people? Or do we watch ourselves moment by moment thinking, what's the effect of what I'm about to say going to be on the other person? Is it loving? Is it kind? Are we looking out for the interests of other people, not to offend, to be careful of what we do, to utilize the golden rule as the example of how we're to live our lives? Are we never selfish in the Moffat? Or do we put our own needs, brethren, in front of those of our families and those around us in and out of the church? Or are we doing what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth, to live his life, to sacrifice himself for us, a very member, the second member of the God family, came to the earth of no, putting himself in one of no, a position of no reputation, and then ultimately sacrificing himself in the most incredibly painful way, sacrifice himself for us, to give us the opportunity to sacrifice his life for our sins, to give us eternal life. Are we never irritated, as again in the Moffat translation, or are we easily set off by the smallest slight or annoyance? In the early days of the church, in the era of the radio church of God, for those who have been in the church for many, many years, this is before my time in the church, which began in the late 70s, Mr. Armstrong cited difficulties getting along, where he stated in the early days of the church, you know, because they didn't have a pastor in every congregation. His observation was, people can't get along for 10 minutes without having some disagreement. I don't see that here. I don't see that in Phoenix. But we need to be careful, brethren, that we're, you know, again, it comes from humility, that we're not easily offended, we're not easily irritated. Never resentful. Colossians 3:13 emphasizes, you know, we're to forbear and forgive. Never resentful. Do we go to our brother in the church if we're offended? Or Matthew 5 in verse 18 emphasizes that if we've offended someone, to go to them. So we clarify things, we put things right, to go to our brother when we're aware of an offense that we feel that we may have created. I mean, if they've created an offense, yes, we have that same obligation, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. We have that obligation, brethren, to put things right. Are we doing that? So the emphasis, what I'm saying is for us as God's people to challenge ourselves to do better, to become better. And again, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, because we, you know, we're not able to do this on our own. Asking ourselves questions as to how we're doing and perfecting our character to the image of Jesus Christ in these areas. And recognizing in particular, we have an obligation to love one another as brethren. In fact, let's turn to one scripture here that I think is terribly important for us to understand as God's people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 reads as follows. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Do we instead harbor dislike for some of our brethren, for some of God's people? We have the obligation, brethren, because we're called upon to do even more than that. I'll read. I didn't cite this actually in my. If I can find it, it seems like this print becomes smaller as I get older and older, but the emphasis is hereby. I'm reading from verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, you know, we're called upon to do essentially what Jesus Christ did. We're to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the brethren, to give our very lives for one another in love, in becoming that quality of love that God the Father and Jesus Christ are calling us to become. So we're keeping our mind focused on the objective for change. You know, as we pass through the day, watching ourselves in thoughts and actions and being attentive to maintaining compliance with our sought-after goal, as the love chapter emphasizes the qualities that we're to become. And then at the end of the day, as we get on our knees to pray, thinking about and meditating how we've done, and as we pray, asking God the Father for understanding of where we have fallen short, asking our Father for forgiveness where that's happened, and asking for His help so that we do better the next day. You know, as you know, at the end of our day, prayer is so important, as it is in the beginning of our day. and asking, you know, for help, and asking also, telling him really, as we should, and I see more and more of prayers in the churches, in God's churches that I travel to, telling God that we love him, which is certainly what we want to be doing. He loves us. God the Father, Jesus Christ, love us, indicating we love him and we're wanting to please him. Help us, Father, to do better the next day. So we spoke of one scripture, you know, the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, as the scripture to be emulated and representing the very qualities of God the Father of Jesus Christ. But another scripture which we can emphasize and review is in Matthew 25. So kind of a final set of scriptures. I'll ask you to turn there, please. And it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. And I believe I've typed up all of the scripture, but what I do, I make it a point, is I've gotten older, I type it up in larger print, and where the print of my Bible might be too challenging, so I think I've got everything here. It reads as follows, and this is really another set of scriptures that's a challenge for us because of its sobriety. We saw in Matthew chapter 25, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, here is another sobering scripture challenging us as God's people. I'll read, and this is from the King James. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. By the way, I don't know if you have this here, but recently in Phoenix, Mr. Scriber asked for volunteers. I haven't addressed this to him, but I'd like to do this, to visit people who have interest in God's church who are, in fact, in prison, to speak with them, perhaps on the Sabbath. I don't know if that exists as something you have here, but in any event, it's emphasized in the scripture. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered, fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And I guess I didn't go to the second half of this, but I will. Okay, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto eternal everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then say they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of least of thee, of these you did not unto me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, the challenge we have, brethren, is one of living lives of service, living lives of love. Are we challenging ourselves, brethren, to live lives of service, to help those not able to help themselves? Romans 15:1 I won't ask you to turn there, but I'll read it. Again, this is from the King James. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And Isaiah 58:7, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I've been in the church, I baptized, I believe it was, well, I know it was in 1982, and I look back, you know, at the time in my church, and I think to myself, looking back on my own life and how I behaved, and I thought, and those of us in God's church know that those that we loved who never were called, you know, we're going to see on the last great day. You know, they'll raise up and we'll be members of the God family at the end of the millennium. It'll be a beautiful world, a world that has been changed through the power of God, you know, we working together and those that were converted throughout the millennium. But we, as God's people, and I'll just say I'll speak for myself. But when my family comes up and some others that I was close to, I'm going to have some apologizing to do. Because I did not fulfill Matthew 25, you know. And it's an interesting question, really. We will be members of the God family. Will we also have the obligation to apologize to those that where we, you know, miss the mark? I believe, personally, that we will have that obligation. You know, we will have been born into the God family, but where we have missed the mark, I think we will have that obligation. That's my thought on this. And on, you know, on a positive note, we, you know, perhaps God will give us the opportunity to put the breath of life into those that are going to come up, that we, you know, where we pray about it and we've asked for that opportunity. I know our minister in Missoula, Montana, his wife had prayed for that, and I certainly would like that. We're not promised that, of course, but it would be wonderful for that to be the case. So, brethren, change doesn't come automatically just from listening to messages, be it services, church, participate in church clubs or otherwise. It comes with effort, brethren, as we strive and struggle to please our God, the Father, and Jesus the Christ, living our lives, brethren, to come closer and closer to the image of love that represents what God the Father and Jesus Christ are. So I suggest that we use the approach that I'm suggesting here, and I'll read 1 John 3 for one last scripture. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, brethren, we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So, brethren, to purify ourselves and fulfill the incredible purpose for us as very members of the God family is what we need to do. I suggest you use the tools that I've suggested to accomplish what God has in mind for us, brethren. The great opportunity we have to change, and the very destiny that we have that's coming very soon. Very soon we're now begotten. Very soon we're going to be born into the family of God. So take the effort, brethren, to purify ourselves. And I think the tools that we've talked about here will be very helpful to us all in accomplishing that change.